My life is hectic, says one author. I'm running all day, meetings and phone calls and appointments. I push myself to the limit, fall into bed exhausted, only to get up early the next morning and do it all over again. I get a lot done, but while I know my life is busy, my life seldom seems ever full. I feel like I'm being torn apart. And God ends up getting my leftover time. God gets my leftover energy and resources, and even those closest to me, I push aside at times. I live in constant conflict, he says. The stress of trying to decide what I should do in the middle of all I could do creates constant tension. And so I feel so guilty about what I'm not doing that it's almost impossible for me to enjoy what I do. I think there have been times in my life where I know that author. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way now? I can tell you that I believe most of the time, even among Christians in assemblies like this morning, that I'm speaking to people who are stressed out, worn out, and eventually, if something doesn't change, they will burn out. And when you burn out, what tends to happen is that we stop fulfilling a task that God expects us to fulfill. Or not to the same extent. We may still be doing the task, but we're not doing it with excellence. What once used to get our full attention and our undivided attention so that we could do it to the best of our God-given ability, now we still may be doing it, but we're not doing it with excellence. And stressed out and worn out leads to burnout, and all of those things make us feel at times as though we're living in constant conflict. And when you live that way and you think that way, it only fuels guilt and discouragement. And there has to be a better way. And surely the Bible speaks to a better way. There was a reason I had Caleb read to us this morning from Philippians chapter 1. And what you noticed in Philippians chapter 1, by the time that Paul bares his heart and speaks about his love for these good saints in Philippi, Paul said, "Now I'm praying this fervently and without ceasing for you, that your knowledge or that your love may abound in all knowledge and discernment, so that you..." Now, we have to talk about love that increases, love that is properly channeled, love that attaches itself to true knowledge and discernment. And Paul said, "So that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent." Sometimes we need to be loving smarter, loving with discernment, so that we can make the right choice in life, not so much the choice over right versus wrong, as important that is, but oftentimes the choice of doing what is best over simply what is better or good. It's the knowledge and the discernment that fuels us to a point day by day that we truly give careful consideration in our action and our living to who and what can't wait. You'll see on the screen 21st century overload. And I think that describes the days of our lives. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those that are visiting with us this morning. If you are a visitor, I almost said as I'm a visitor, said that last week for so many times. It's good to be home. Appreciate Jason Stannard and Cody Dameron who preached in my absence last Lord's Day. I was in Nacogdoches, Texas, in East Texas, in a meeting. Those good brethren there, the church there, about 200 in number. They're served by four shepherds, and they have two evangelists doing the local work there. And it was good to be there. That was a homecoming of sorts. That's where I met my wife. That's where I went to school for a time in Nacogdoches, Stephen F. Austin State University. Dad preached there many years ago, but I have not been back very many times in 21 years. So I saw new people and new faces. And it was good to be with those brethren, but it's sure good to be home with my family spiritually here this morning. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? Jesus said to Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, Martha, you are distracted. You are worried. You are bothered about so many things. Now, Martha was distracted with preparations, and you know the account. And her intentions were good. Her intentions were honorable. She was serving Jesus as women will do, as servants will do. But Jesus seized the teachable moment and he said to Martha in verse 41, Martha, you are worried, you are bothered about so many other things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary, your sister, has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha had become distracted. And so she failed at that point in her life to make the better choice. And I'm not here this morning so much to talk about all the various distractions, although we'll note the parable of the sower when Jesus talks about the hearts of men. And he mentions various things that can penetrate our hearts as a result of our life getting off focus and we end up choking ourselves spiritually. Jesus pinpointed in general ways at times things that distract us. But he did it because he wants us to appreciate that when we get distracted, we fail to, and I fail to do in the moment what matters most. And I would tell you sometimes it's just a gradual getting off course, losing our focus, failing to keep life in perspective. But the danger in living life in overload, the danger at times is it can hinder our spiritual growth. And there are so many passages that speak to the essentiality of once we come to Christ, of growing up in Christ. I'm just citing some of them by way of reminder, and I'm also citing some of them perhaps as a result of some who were here this morning who may be hearing and seeing these for the first time. Ephesians 4 and verse 15, we are to grow up in all things unto Christ who is head. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the context in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he had just warned in the previous verse of being led away by the error of the wicked. Sometimes we are led into error. Sometimes we are deceived as the people of God as a result of the lack of knowledge. And so that's why Peter reminds us that we need to be educating ourselves, equipping ourselves with the right knowledge so as to be able to discern, as I said, yes, right over wrong, but what is best over simply what is just better or good. A couple of more. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. The exhortation is, let us press on. There's direction. There's ambition. There's commitment to a certain goal. Press on to perfection or spiritual maturity. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, as infant Christians in that relationship with Jesus Christ, you are to crave, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word by which Peter says you may grow, growing spiritually. And the reason that we're talking about all of these things is because sometimes living life in overload, our desire for spiritual growth declines. The problem, as I see it often, the problem in audience like this morning is not simply the possibility of renouncing our faith. There may be someone here on the edge. But oftentimes, it's not someone grappling with, you know what, I think I'm going to totally leave the Lord, totally deny the Lord, absolutely in every aspect of my life, deny the Lord. I don't think it's so much at times the renouncing of our faith as it is so much at times just settling for a mediocre faith. Being so busy, so distracted, so preoccupied that we settle for a mediocre version of faith. We simply show up to the meeting house. It's not that people are totally leaving the Lord. It's just sometimes the Lord's getting the leftovers. And so the parable of the sower. Jesus speaks about the worries of the world in Mark's Gospel in chapter 4 and verse 19. He speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. He speaks about the desires for other things that enter in and choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. Here's where it needs to be personal. We all need, as the people of God, regular reminders so as to do some soul searching, some self examination. Is there an area in your life as a result of being overloaded, distracted, and preoccupied with other things and other people? Is there some area in life that the Lord would honestly look at you and look at it and say to you, here in this area, you are unfruitful. You could be doing so much more. You could be doing so much better. But in this area of your life, in this corner of your life that will make a difference in your life and others, you at this point, because you've become distracted, you are unfruitful. A preoccupied heart is a divided heart, where our loyalties and our allegiance are channeled in the wrong direction or directions. The danger is it can hinder spiritual growth. It also can impact various relationships, primarily in our homes. Not just in the home, but also in the church. The most serious sign of a hurry sickness is a diminished capacity to love. A diminished capacity to love. Because love takes time. For it to be properly nourished, adequately measured out, it takes time. And what is the one thing that busy people say they don't have enough of? Time. One of the top 10 marriage killers. One of the top 10 marriage killers. Right up there with sexual problems and money problems and in-law problems. One of the top marriage killers is overcommitment. And I fear sometimes what we say as preachers is, well, nobody's committed. That's not so. There's a lot of commitment. But sometimes in us, in me, it's not a lack of commitment as much as it is an overcommitment to the wrong things or the wrong people. Husbands that find little time left at the end of the day to nurture and cherish their wife. And 1 month leads to 1 year, and 1 year leads to 5 years, and you find up discovering you don't really know each other like you know you need to know each other for the intimacy to be there when children come into the relationship. or a wife that finds little time at the end of the day and little energy left to invest in her responsibilities. As the manager of the home, if you leave and say that I'm saying the husband cannot help the wife to rule in that home, you are wrong. And if you're leaving thinking that I'm saying that the wife and the woman's role is to do all the work and the cooking in the house, you are wrong. But she is the manager. So she has to manage. And ladies, sometimes if we're managing in other arenas and other areas, and then we come home to our home, the people that make up that home, and we have nothing left to invest as a manager where we're needed most. And the husband and wife need to come together, and the husband needs to take the lead and say, we've got to make changes. I need to take something off your plate, the husband says, if I put too much on your plate. I need to take a load off you if I put too much of a load on you. You can't continue to carry this load. It's an impossible task. I'm expecting you to invest in too many places and in too many people to do too many things, and you're going to end up burning out. And if you burn out, I'll share the guilt in it because I've expected you to do more than you're capable of doing so that I could do other things that I wanted to do, perhaps at times in selfish pursuit. And that's hard, men, at times, for us to be honest about that. And we're making women and we're making our wives feel guilty when perhaps we share or should share in the load of the guilt. I saw a cartoon. I cut it out years ago. The cartoon had a picture of a thief, and the thief was wearing one of those Lone Ranger masks in the cartoon. And he had his gun pointed, the thief did, toward his victim. And he yelled, give me all your valuables. And in the next picture, it showed his victim stuffing into the sack all of his friends. What are your valuables? And below that cartoon, I typed these words. People are more important than things. Don't we sometimes forget that? People are more important than things. And the pursuit in life is not about the accumulation of things and the accumulation of titles before your name and positions in a company. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't pursue those things with excellence, but in pursuing those things with excellence, if we forget the best things, what matters most, and that's people. And if we have to walk over and walk past and ignore people that ought to matter most, then our life is off focus. We have to work sometimes to improve relationships. That's one of the reasons that the Lord in His wisdom said, I want the man and the woman to now becoming one flesh. I want them to work as a team. Creative thinking. In the husband and wife who are now mom and dad. Maybe we need to be eating at least one meal together as a family at the same place at the same time. And not having a contest to see who can finish their food first to go into the room or into the living room and get on the computer or watch the television. Turn the cell phones off. Remove as best you can the distractions. And it's the family together, eating together, talking together, sharing together. And lest it sounds as though I'm trying to heap on you more guilt, I'm just wanting you to appreciate that we need to, some of us, need to put our heads in the book and then our heads together as a team and figure out how to keep our family where God wants our family to be, connected to the right people and places and things. And families aren't spending enough time together. And they're living in nice homes and driving nice cars and going on nice vacations. But love is diminishing in the home. But the third danger is it keeps us from service in the kingdom. Neglect. failure to show proper interest, too preoccupied and too busy to do good to those, especially of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Too busy and preoccupied to contribute to the needs, not the wants, but the needs of the saints, and practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. I asked last week in a private study, some questions entitled "What If Questions." And one of the "What If" questions I asked last week, directed to men, is what if every other man in the congregation was carrying a schedule that you are carrying to such an extent that he was too preoccupied and busy to teach a class in worship? What I'm finding out is that there are churches that struggle to get men, and I'm not saying women can't teach in their proper role, but men to teach and properly prepare themselves as teachers, because the men are so preoccupied and busy, they don't have time. And they say, well, I don't have time for the first 3 months of this year, but I'm going to make time. You come to them for the second 3 months. Well, I don't have time the second. By the time they get to the end of the year, they still don't have any time. And they've gone from 3 months to 6 months to 9 months to a year. And if every other man lived that kind of life and kept that kind of schedule, who would be the teachers? Who would be the leaders? If every family's overloaded, who's going to be the distributors and the practicers of hospitality? Who's going to serve who? Who's going to take care of? Who's going to keep up with? Who's going to stay connected to who? Love takes time. Service takes time. And so the decision is to change priorities, to change the pace of life, the priorities of life. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2 speaks to this. Seek those things which are above. Let's face it. There's so much that competes for our time and our attention that it takes wisdom to determine what can't be left out and what cannot be left undone. It takes wisdom to determine what cannot be left out and left undone. And James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him figure it out on his own. That's not what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 5. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith. So the asking in faith, the praying in faith of James chapter 1, has to do with the wisdom that it takes to make the right choices in life. And all of us need that. And so Paul says again, this I pray to the Philippians, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Jesus is our perfect example. Imitate Him. Jesus is our perfect example. Imitate Him. Jesus did not work around the clock. Jesus did not heal every disease and meet every human need. That didn't mean He was unconcerned, and that didn't mean He was lazy, and that doesn't mean that He didn't care. It just meant He understood the limitations of humanity. Jesus remembered and learned what we must remember and learn. That you cannot be all things to all people, all the time, all by yourself. So to prioritize may mean you get up early while it is still dark. To prioritize means you learn to say no and who to say no to. To prioritize means you look ahead to the needs of others and what and who matters most. And you always and regularly set aside private time in a secluded place to speak to your Heavenly Father and ask for wisdom to discern. And then for courage and commitment to follow through with that right decision. decision. Where are you? Where are you in discerning things, approving things that are excellent? Slow down. Look up. And link with others. If you are here this morning and you are not a child of God, what matters for you more than anything else is your soul standing in your relationship before your God. Are you ready to meet God? Is your heart right with God? If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ. You have not been immersed in water. You have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to come today confessing your faith in Christ, having repented of your sins, and with that obedient faith, being baptized to have those sins washed away. Maybe you are here this morning, and you need to ask your Heavenly Father for wisdom, for discretion. You need to change your living and change your thinking. Repent so that you can truly discern and do what matters most. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we invite you to come to Christ while we stand and while we sing.